Good evening. Really nice to see you. We're going to be looking at that passage in Hebrews. Let's pray and then we'll dive straight in. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful encouragement here in this passage in your word. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts and minds that we might persevere and run the race to bring you glory? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I was at school, I was always quite good at running, and we reached the regional finals in our school, and I was normally a sprinter over the 100 metres and hurdles, but the person that had been asked to do the 1500 metre run had damaged themselves in this particular event. So our PE teacher said, "Simon, can you run this race?" So sure, why not? 1500 metres, how hard can that be? I'd run it a couple of times before, so I had a rough idea about how to run that race. And as you know, many of you may have grown up in a school where you had 400 metres, that was one loop of the track, and maths was never my strong point. So through the race, I was thinking, well, I'm gonna save myself a little bit of energy to run that last lap with just everything I've got. I'm just going to bolt it for that last lap, that last 400 metres. And I lost count halfway through the race. Unlike me, I got easily distracted by something else. And I put all my effort in to the second lap rather than to the third lap. And then when I thought I was coming to the end, my school friends were saying, "No, Simon, keep going, keep going, keep going." I said, "No, this is my last lap. I'm nearly there. I'm doing so well." I said, "No, you've got a whole, you know, another lap and a third to go yet." So I then had to put in more energy again, that I had nothing left in the tank, to try and get round the track. But my friends cheered me on to get round that last sort of 600 metres or so. And I'm sure many of us have had that experience where we've been in a situation where we've just, you know, been in a running race with a little school, even if it was an egg and spoon race or you know, sack race or whatever, where the crowds are cheering you on, or you've been in a football environment or a stadium where people have just cheered on their team or the person that they're supporting. It's so encouraging, isn't it, for us to be in that situation. And the cheers of my friends on that day helped me finish that race, even though my strategy went slightly out the window. And the author of the Hebrews tonight is referring to this great cloud of witnesses, this crowd of witnesses that has been cheering people on down the ages, and how they're a great example for us to follow. And so last week, Will was looking at chapter 11 and looking at some of these great Old Testament heroes and how God used them to change history. And I don't know about you, but as you look back through some of those characters, it's really encouraging to see some of the people that God used. It brings us so much hope, because we can feel a little bit like we're not worthy sometimes, can't we, for God to use us. But if you look back through that list in chapter 11, you've got Rahab, a pagan prostitute who protected the spies when they came into the promised land. And here she is in the New Testament, held up as a hero of the faith. Or if you think about King David with his massive moral failing, with his affair and his murder, yet he was one of Israel's greatest political leaders and worship leaders, and has inspired many to worship God ever since. Or Samson, another crazy story, outrageous lifestyle, and yet God uses him to lead Israel for over 20 years. I look back on my life and think, well, not quite as bad as Samson. I'm not quite as bad as David. I'm certainly not Rahab. Hey, maybe God can use me after all. What an encouragement it is to have those witnesses in our past, in our wonderful history of the faith, that God uses people even like that. So no matter what season of the soul you might find yourself in tonight, I hope you feel encouraged that God can use you to change history. And so that was what chapter 11 was about. And as we start chapter 12, there's a therefore at the beginning of our chapter. And as Stephen always used to say, therefore is there for a reason. And so we have to just think a little bit about this changing gear that happens in chapter 12 tonight. See, because back in chapter 10, the author of the Hebrews has been writing about the wonderful sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf. That Christ's sacrifice puts us in the right with God, if you like, before we even start the race. In fact, we can't start the race anywhere else but at the foot of the cross. the cross, if you like, where we receive forgiveness when we repent of our sins. That's like the starting blocks of the race. You can't start the race anywhere else. Yes, Christ's sacrifice puts us in the right with God. And through that faith, we're given access to the Father. We have that wonderful access. Do you remember when he talked about the tabernacle when we were looking at Hebrews before Easter? And that sense in which we are in the very presence of God because of what Jesus has done for us through his sacrifice. The curtain tearing in two, and we're in the Holy of Holies when we put our faith in Jesus. So Jesus' sacrifice, when we meet him at the cross with our sins forgiven, when we turn away from our sins and repent and we receive that forgiveness, that's the place we start the race. But there marks a progression in kind of this theology as we get to chapter 12. You see, at this point, he wants us to move on in the gospel. It's great that we have our sins forgiven and that we come to repentance and we move away from those things. And we never really move away from them in one sense. We never move on from that gospel. But we do need to move on in the gospel. In other words, God is so generous that the good news doesn't stop just with our forgiveness of sins. The good news continues that we are forgiven so that we can be in relationship with God in a living and dynamic way. In other words, we run the race with God by our side. And of course, when we slip up, we come back to the starting blocks and say, Lord, please forgive me. And we never move on from that. But we can move on in the gospel in that there is a change of pace when we throw off everything that hinders and when we persevere in the race marked out before us. So we start with the cross. We start with the need for forgiveness and the grace that we receive there. And then we move on in that good news into further good news where we are to be with God, to run the race with him. And this is what Jesus does, isn't it? The author and perfecter of our faith. He lived his life so passionately pursuing God and his presence and his works that it cost him his life. So alien was that way of life to the world at that time, as it still is today. But he pursued that union with God before anything else. And he scorned even the shame of the cross to do God's will and to pursue God 100% without looking to the side or to the left or to the right. Christ abandoned everything to pursue God because he knew that in doing that, he would sit down at God's right hand and he was the only one to run that race perfectly. But that's the example that we are to follow. But even deeper than that, he was pursuing God all the way through his life. And that was his goal in life, was to pursue God and his will, to love him with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, with all his strength. That's the example we're to follow. So as we run the race, let's not forget that it's not just about winning a race. It's about pursuing God. It's about pursuing Jesus. That is the race. That is the goal. So how do we do that then? How can we win that race? How can we pursue God to a point like Jesus, that eventually we will be with God, and just like Richard Buse is now, more alive than ever, in glory? How can we run that race, passionately pursuing Jesus every day of our lives? Well, it's very simple. We reject what hinders, and then we run with perseverance. So let's look at what hinders us. How do we reject all that hinders? Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that encourages us, let us throw off everything that hinders. So we think about what hinders. In fact, the word here literally means excessive or burdensome. You throw off what's excessive to the race. I don't know about you, but it's very easy in the Christian walk to just have loads of other things piled in on top. Things that are actually unnecessary for us to walk with, burdens that are unnecessary, things that God doesn't ask us to carry around with. It may be that there's a sense of perfectionism. You think, well, maybe if I live the perfect life, then maybe God will live me. So I'm going to try and strive to be as good as I possibly can be. Or perhaps we have a low self-esteem. A bit like when we read through those champions of the faith that we saw. We can think, well, God, how can God ever use someone like me? What about those amazing spirit-filled Christians and, you know, they get to do everything, they see the miracles and all that kind of stuff. Would God ever use me for something like that? And perhaps we can fall into the trap that God will only ever use people that are good enough for him. How could God use someone like me? And if you really knew me, you know that he wouldn't use someone like me. And the author of the Hebrews is aware of that trap to take a sober assessment of where we're at in our race. And to look at those darker things that perhaps, okay, well, look, what's that issue about? Where did that come from? Where are my insecurities? Where are my anxieties? What's that all about? Perhaps there's stuff in our history that we might need to revisit and think, I've not quite dealt with that fully yet. I remember I used to struggle with anxiety, and it would affect the way I lived my life around others and those who I'd passed. I'd get worried for them, then they'd worry for me, and I'd get more worried, and you end up worrying because you're worrying, and it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Actually, no, this was damaging to myself and to others. And why was I worried? Well, I was worrying because I wasn't living a good enough life. That low self-esteem thing popping up again. It's very easy, isn't it, for that to pop up in all kinds of ways. And so therefore, we have to do that shadow work. And the good news is that when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and helps us in that process. And in fact, I went and received prayer. I went to some trusted friends, and we processed this and journeyed together with it for quite a while. Again, a cloud of witnesses, living witnesses this time, who were able to journey with me and encourage me along the way. I'm so glad I did that because I no longer worry to the same extent that I used to. But there might be other things, bad habits that you just want to get rid of. Maybe there's repetitive sins that you know, look, I just got to get rid of that stuff. Well, let me encourage you tonight to maybe do some of that shadow work with God, to receive prayer, and allow him by his Holy Spirit to break the power of that sin in life. You know, shadow boxing, when boxers do shadow boxing when they've just got the lights, they're boxing to see if they can work out their own weaknesses so that they can then learn how to defend against how their attacker might exploit those particular weaknesses. I think in the Christian life, we need to think about shadow boxing now and again. To just think about those areas in our lives where we know need work and to have the courage to pursue God in that. That we can throw off that sin that so easily entangles our walk with God. And the great news again is that God abundant love, his gospel breaks this power. And then when we repent and receive forgiveness, these incredible and essential Christian disciplines, we can come with confidence knowing that God can use these weaknesses for his strength. It may be that counseling can help with that. A good small group or a mentor can really help with some of those deep-seated stuff that most of us have at some point or another. I'd encourage you, and I can point you in the right direction if you need. Don't let it rule your life anymore. Throw it off and let the gospel break its power and let a living crowd of witnesses support you in that journey. So we reject, we throw off everything that hinders, the extra stuff that we don't need to worry about, and then we throw off the sin that so easily entangles. But the race doesn't stop there. No, we keep moving on in the good news, and we persevere in the race. Look at 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. The word here for fixing our eyes means to deliberately look at. In other words, to not get distracted like I did on my race, but to keep your eyes totally fixed on Jesus, like horse blinkers. You just can't see anything else. Sorry, it's very loud. I can't do that. But you get the idea, horse blinkers. You know, you can't do two things well at once. I know, ladies, you probably think, yeah, well, us men, we can never do anything twice at once. Naomi and I have this running argument that she can do two things at once and that I can't. I can do two things badly at once, but actually, there's something about just focusing on the one thing. Do you remember they brought in the law about texting and driving? There's a good reason for that. It's because when you're texting and driving, you're more than likely to go and have a crash. And it's the same for our run and perseverance in the faith. If we take our eyes off Jesus, we're likely to go off course and to go and crash. But so therefore, we must focus on Jesus. And that helps us in our race. Because actually, it means that we learn to draw our satisfaction from him. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And he was able to say no to so many things because he drew his satisfaction from God, from his relationship with God. And I think so often we fail to come to God first and we starve ourselves of God's love and acceptance, and therefore we binge on all sorts of things that never satisfy our hearts. No. Put the blinkers on and just focus on Jesus. Allow him to meet the deepest parts of your soul, to strengthen you within. That's what Jesus did in his walk with God all the time, wasn't it? I only do what I see the Father doing. That is what our author and perfecter of faith did. We must be the same. Fix our eyes on Jesus and to only do what he calls us to do. And we can only do that if we put the blinkers on and focus on Jesus. Let his love satisfy you to the point that nothing else even compares. Can you sit with Jesus each day in his presence and allow him to meet your deepest needs? Allow him to meet and satisfy your heart and your soul. Can you give him that space to do that in your daily walk? And then lastly, we run with perseverance because in the end, it's worth it. Look at 12b. 3b. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then this part, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Run with perseverance because it's worth it. Jesus went through the cross and he pursued God's will to that point of death because he knew in the end it would be worth it. He would sit down at God's right hand at his throne in glory. And here, perseverance really means to endure with joy. And that's an anomaly for us, isn't it? We don't like that in the West. We're not used to thinking that pain is anything but a bad thing or endurance is anything but a complete hassle. But no, perseverance is to live life with joy in spite of the suffering. Bear Grylls says, and he teaches this on his survival school, that those who remain with a positive mindset in a survival situation more often than not survive. It's those with a negative mindset that often get lost forever in the wilderness. And he says this, look, to remain positive, fix short-term goals. You know, if you're stuck out in the snow, see if you can reach that set of trees in the next 5 minutes and then reward yourself when you get to that next set of trees. And if you keep going in that positive mindset, reinforcing positive mindset, next goal, eventually, if you repeat that process enough, you end up coming out of the wilderness. Jesus, time and time again, persevered. He got opposition from his nearest and dearest. Frustrated with the disciples, I'm sure he was. From the religious teachers, persecution. But he kept going. He kept on pursuing God, no matter what. To the point that even he could scorn the cross for the glory that awaited him, sat at the right hand of God. And actually, as we go through that process, we get stronger. Those that have been through that wilderness and come out the other side are stronger for it. And I'm sure you've heard this analogy today before as well. But it's a good one. That in these testing times, our faith is refined. It's like the dross when you heat up silver or gold or precious metal. When you heat that up, which is what it's like when you go through difficult times, the dross comes to the top of the metal. And then you can scoop off the dross and therefore refine that metal as you go along. One person asked someone who worked in metal, how do you know when to stop refining the metal? And he said, well, you can look down at the shiny, glossy metal when you've cleared off all the dross after you've done that process several times, and eventually you can see your face in the reflection. And as we persevere in our journey, in those heated times and those difficult times, it's like the dross comes up to the top when we do that shadow work, and God skims it off the top, and it's dealt with at the cross. And the more that he does that and we allow him to do that in our walk with Jesus, the more his face is reflected in us. So eventually, to go back to the other metaphor, if we keep repeating that positive mindset, keep going, keep persevering, keep enjoying the process actually, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, we too will leave the wilderness and receive the crown that awaits us. So as we go from here tonight, let's remember the glory of the cross, but move from the cross to the crown, to walk with Jesus by our side, that race that he has authored and perfected for us, to pursue him passionately, that as we go through this life, he might be reflected in our journey ever more brightly. Amen.